Would you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10? Book of Hebrews chapter 10. It was our reading this morning, and for those of you who are visiting, we as a congregation have been reading through the Bible this year in lockstep. Started in Genesis, and we are now at the book of Hebrews. In fact, we finished up Hebrews 10 this morning. What a tremendous year it's been for many in our church as we're learning to have that daily time in God's Word, letting the Holy Spirit fill us and refresh us and guide us and direct us through God's Word and developing that divine habit that's so necessary in our lives. This week, we've read through some tremendous passages of Scripture, right? Read through the book of Titus. Titus is an awesome book talking about the importance of godly conduct and how important that is for church leadership as well as for the body of Christ. We read the book of Philemon. I know of Christians who've been Christians many years that have never read the book of Philemon. And what a powerful little book that is. Read it in one day because it's only one chapter. It's all about forgiveness. What a great message about forgiveness. And now we've been reading this week through the book of Hebrews. Let's begin reading this morning with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. All of Hebrews to this point has been talking about Christ fulfilling the law and how he was greater than the law, greater than Moses. And here it says in chapter 10, verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world." And by the way, that's our key passage. That's what we celebrate at this time of the year, Christmas, when Jesus came into the world. "Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Jesus quoted Psalm 40 as applying directly to him when he quoted this passage of Scripture that was accounted for here in Hebrews. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifices, now we read throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices, right? Day and night. Oftentimes, apart from that, special times of the year. And one very special time of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But this verse reveals to us that those sacrifices could not take away sin for any measurable time. They had to be offered every day. Why? Because people sin every day. And so the blood that was continually before God covered the people until the time of Christ. And those were only a shadow. Now when Christ came, he fulfilled all the sacrifices, being the Lamb of God once and for all. Book of Hebrews is a powerful book. Our Daily Walk Bibles that we've been all using to go through the Scriptures this year has a devotional quote here. And it simply said, "In creation, God made humans like himself. In redemption, he made himself like humans." He came and took on the form of a man, God incarnate. Now, last week we were in Colossians, and in Colossians we looked at the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Jesus must be first and foremost in every area of our life. He is preeminent in all things. In Hebrews, the theme is the superiority of Christ, his rank, his position above all things. Jesus was superior, it said in Hebrews, to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, superior to the law, to the prophets, superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is over and above everything. And this book was written to the Hebrews, so the Jews really put a lot of stock in the Torah and in the Word of God and in Moses. But this writer comes along and says, when Jesus came, he is superior to all of that. Every eye must be fixed on Jesus, the Lamb of God, the eternal God, who was made flesh. Now, As we read through the book of Hebrews this last week, I didn't want you to miss certain highlights. It is packed with tremendous church doctrine and applicable things for our life. But here's just a few highlights that were there in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 answers a question that a lot of people have. It says here, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him," that means God Almighty put everything in subjection to the Son of God, Jesus, "he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." So people often say, well, if God is control, why is there such a mess in this world? You know, if God is control, then he's love and he can do anything. Why do we see people denying him, rejecting him, blaspheming him? Well, this verse says, even though all things have been put in subjection to him, we don't see all things in subjection to him right now. There's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, of every person who's ever lived, but not now. But it goes on to say, but we see Jesus. We don't see everything in subject to him, but we see him. We see Jesus, who was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the time is coming. By the way, in Hebrews 2 also, verse 14, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he took away the fear of death from everyone. Took away the fear of death. You know, a lot of people are afraid of dying. That's why we put so much time and money into staying young today. We don't want to age. We don't want to age. Botox and aesthetic surgeries and trying to stay young, take vitamins. And, you know, I'm all for vitamins and staying healthy and exercising. How about you? I mean, Grand County, a lot of people exercise up here. But we cannot stop the aging process, right? None of these bodies are going to get out of here alive, right? We're going to continue to deteriorate. And my wife and I, we used to buy little bottles of ibuprofen. Now we buy big bottles of ibuprofen because you get the aches and pains coming in. Jesus took away the fear of death. Also in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And he is the high priest who ever lives to pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Tremendous truth. In Hebrews 8, I hope you didn't miss Hebrews 8, where it talks about the new covenant. There was an old covenant that directed us to the new covenant, but now Jesus has come. When he came into the world, he established the new covenant. That's why in our communion, we repeat his words from the Last Supper. Take this. This is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. What made it new? Well, once the covenant was external, like that Torah we have over there in the corner, the copy of the Torah. It was an external, transcendent law. But now God said he will write his law on our very hearts and give us the power to walk in that, in his new covenant. He said, I will be their God. They will be my people. He said that I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. All that is in Hebrews chapter 8. Boy, what a powerful passage to give us hope and to give us security in our walk with him. Also, Hebrews chapter 9 answers a question that many are asking today. It addresses reincarnation. Hebrews chapter 9 addresses reincarnation. You know, I have many acquaintances, casual friends in that, who have named their pets Karma. They have dogs named Karma, cats named Karma, hamsters named Karma, gerbils named Karma. Karma is a kind of a name, buzzword today to name your pet. Where does karma come from? Hinduism. And it has to do with what? Reincarnation. The way you live now is either good karma or bad karma for your next life. Well, is there a next life? I mean, here on earth, is it possible that we may die and may come back as someone or something else? Is it possible at all? No, it's not possible. Because it says here in Hebrews, very simply, a profound truth. And just as it is appointed for man to die once. We only die once. We don't die several times. We only die once. That's a very important truth for today. No do-overs. We don't get a do-over in life. We die once. And after that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, he died, but he'll never have to die again. He will come a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I love that passage of Scripture. Very great one. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 10:32. Hope you didn't miss this passage. This is one we read this morning in our daily devotionals. What a great passage. It talks about rejoicing in the Lord during difficult times. How Christians were persecuted and afflicted, but even in the midst of their affliction, even their property was being confiscated, which is happening today in some ways. Losing their property, losing their life savings, losing everything they've worked for. Right in the midst of all of that, it says they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they themselves knew they had a better inheritance in heaven. What a great passage of scripture for today. And it goes on to say, therefore, Christians today, don't throw away your confidence. Even though times are rough, even though everything falls apart around us, even though we're getting hit with one unintended problem and trial after another, don't throw away your confidence in God. It will be richly rewarded. That's in Hebrews 10. And it goes on to say, you have need of endurance and perseverance so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And how do we know how to do the will of God? By knowing the Scriptures. That's why we are so strong here about knowing the Bible. Too many Christians today know a little bit about the Bible. Christians. And a lot about other authors in the world. But we feel strongly, I feel, and the elders feel strongly, we need to be men and women who know the Word of God, know what it teaches, and know how to apply it to our lives, and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And that's what He's been doing all year long in our church. So, some highlights of Hebrews there. But today, we're going to look at three specific themes that we find through the book of Hebrews. One is the Son of God. Hebrews has a lot to tell us about Jesus, some astounding insights into who Jesus is. And I pray as we look at that, that we will be caught up again with the wonder and the awe this time of the year when Almighty God came to earth. Secondly, it talks about the Word of God, and what that is. And thirdly, the throne of God. So let's look at these this morning just very briefly. The Son of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Right off the bat, as we get into the book of Hebrews, in just three verses, we have astounding revelations about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, and it says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Wow. Just those three. We could spend a long time on just those three verses. But interestingly enough, when Christ came into the world, that ended at that point one era and began another era. And even our calendars are dated by the day that Jesus Christ came to earth. It is 2010, which means 2010 years since Jesus Christ walked the earth. And we know that B.C. means what? Before Christ. So everything that happened before Jesus came, that was B.C. And then after Christ, we call what? A.D., which stands for Anno Domino, the two Latin words that means the year of our Lord. Okay, why didn't they say after Christ, before Christ and after Christ? Because of what it says here in Hebrews right here. Up until that time, what happened before Jesus pointed to Jesus. After that, so long ago and these last days, those are the two periods of time, long ago and these last days. These are the last days. Since Jesus Christ came to earth, we are in the last days. And we are moving towards the second coming of Christ and the culmination of God's plan. That's why we have Anno Domino. This is the year of our Lord. And it continues on to be till Jesus comes again. Two periods of time, long ago and these last days. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time came, Jesus came to earth. At the exact moment that God had preordained. And no world power or world leader or heathen government or denial of God or whatever it is could stop the plan of God. Jesus came. And He came at a time when Rome was ruling the earth. Rome was a polytheistic government. They didn't know the one true God. They didn't believe in the one true God. They believed in man, basically, in the power of man. But God still worked His plan. Jesus came as a little babe, born with one purpose, to fulfill God's plan for our salvation, to His glory. So, you have the Son of God. And because of what it says here, that says God spoke long ago through the prophets. When Jesus came, he said in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to what? To fulfill them. To fulfill them. So Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that was written in the law and the prophets. In order to be right before God, every law must be followed perfectly. Jesus lived the life that we could never live. He perfectly fulfilled every part of it. And he also explained this truth when he rose from the dead and he was with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And he said, these words I've spoken to you while I was with you, that everything that was written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Psalms talked about his resurrection, and so he was fulfilling everything that was spoken about him before that time. Now, in this time, Jesus is continuing his work by the Holy Spirit through us, the church, until God's plan is complete. The Son of God. Also, it says here in Hebrews, it says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. He is the exact imprint of God's nature here on earth. He is the radiance of the glory of God. In Colossians, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. And in John 14, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. You want to know how God thinks? Look to Jesus. You know how, want to know how God feels about hypocrisy? Look to Jesus. And how he feels about sin? Look to Jesus. We see, you don't want to know God's love, his mercy, his compassion, his power? Look to Jesus, because Jesus was the exact imprint of his nature. Oh, what a powerful, powerful day when our God came to earth that we celebrate at this Christmas time. Then it goes on to say another astounding revelation. Not only is he the exact imprint of his nature, but he upholds the universe by the word of his power. But the word of his power. Jesus upholds the universe. How can that be? Well, number one, we know in the book of Genesis that God created everything by his word. He spoke everything into existence. He created what we have out of nothing. Out of nothing. The humanists believe in a Big Bang theory. With the Big Bang theory, they believe that matter that was in the universe all culminated together in a big bang, and ever since then we've been defying the second law of thermodynamics, moving from disorder to order, where that law says nothing moves from disorder to order, but from order to disorder, right? Right. So that's what they believe. But you know what they can't come up with? Where did the stuff come from? Where did the matter come from? See, God created everything out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. That's why when Jesus was here, and he was in a boat with his disciples, and a big storm came, and his disciples were much like we are, right? That's what I love about the Bible. It gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the disciples were like us, and they're bailing with all they have to get the water out of the boat, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and his disciples run to him, and they say sometimes what we say to God, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? You ever had that feeling with God? Don't you care, Lord? How come you're not answering my prayer? Don't you see what's going on around me? Change my situation. Well, the disciples run to him. They say, Lord, don't you care? And Jesus stood up and said, why did you doubt, O you little faith? And he gets up in this boat that's pitching and yawing in this storm. He's got his sea legs on, I'm sure. And he speaks to the wind and to the storm and to the waves. And they instantly quiet down. Why? Because he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the disciples, their response to that was, who is this that commands even the wind and the sea? Who do we have in the boat? Who do we have in the boat? You know, it doesn't matter what storm you go through in life. What matters is who you got in your boat. Who's in your boat? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you don't have a thing to worry about. If you don't, big time worry. So, he commands everything. That's why he spoke to Lazarus when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He said, Lazarus, come out. Why? He upholds everything by the word of his power, even life. So God spoke everything into existence, and when God's time is up, he's going to speak it out of existence. He is all powerful. And when we meditate on that truth, our problems just begin to diminish, because there's nothing that God can't just speak to. And Hebrews goes on to bear that out in the word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at this a little bit more in depth about the word of God. One of my all-time favorite passages, Hebrews chapter 4:12, of the thousands that are in God's Word. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Oh boy, the Word of God, the Word of God. Mark read this morning, John chapter 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. Why? Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the living Word, therefore His words have life-giving power. When we read the Scriptures, we're reading the words of Christ. That's why they have power. Power to change, power to deliver, power to save, power to heal, power to comfort. Whatever our need is, God's Word speaks to us. It's not just a book, even though it's the number one all-time bestseller in all of history in the world. You don't see that on the New York Times list of popular books all the time. The Bible's the number one bestseller. But it's not just a book. It is the living Word of God. And as we take it for what it is and read it every morning, saying, God, what do you have in this passage for me? Just read. God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit and feeds us through His Word. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's our nourishment. It's our strength. That's why we need that every day. And it says, the Word of God is living and active. Why is the Word of God that we have in our hands living and active? Because Jesus is living and active, and it's His Word. So His words have life. It's living and active. And as we read it, it reads us. It discerns our very thoughts and intentions. Wow. It discerns our intentions. So if I am doing something and I'm reading God's Word and God's Word begins to speak to me, and I say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. And He says, are you really? What's your real intention, Doug? Are you doing this for your benefit, or is it really for my glory? And I have to go, might be more for my benefit, Lord. See, it discerns my intentions. Ed Cole, years ago, said a profound statement. He said, we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And that's true. That's why we have such a problem with criticism. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I intended to do that. I just didn't get around to it. So because I intended to do it, it must be okay. No, God says you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? The wise man who builds his house on the rock isn't the one who hears the word of God and intends to do something about it. It's the one who hears the word of God and puts that word to practice. The foolish man is the one who hears the word of God and probably intends to do something with it, but he never does. He doesn't put it to practice. Who was the man who once said the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Good intentions do not impress God, but He discerns the intents of our heart. That's God's Word. It's living and it's active. When Jesus was walking the earth, there was a centurion, Roman. And when he heard that Jesus was in Capernaum in his area, he wanted Jesus to come to his house because there was a servant that he loved that was dying. So some of the Jews, actually, it wasn't Romans, the Jews went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, there's this Roman leader over here in this little town and he's got a friend dying. And he's the guy who's really helped us, Lord. He loves the Jews. He even built a synagogue for us, the centurion did. Can you do something for him? So Jesus starts going toward his house. God is full of compassion and love, and He's no respecter of persons. So He goes to this heathen Roman's house. And the Roman, by the way, had a lot of faith, because before Jesus got there, he sent his friends out to meet Jesus. And his friend said, this is what our boss said, doesn't name him, but he says, Lord, don't come any farther. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy for you to step foot in my doorway. But I'm a man under authority, the centurion said. I understand authority. I have power. My words have power. I tell somebody, go, and they go. I tell the other person, come, and they come. When I speak, things happen. He says, Lord, All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. That's faith. Jesus said, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Haven't even seen that. The centurion had faith in Christ for who he was, the living word. His word has power. Also, Jesus discerns. His word discerns our thoughts and intentions. With the Pharisees, there was a time when Pharisees were following Jesus, and these Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were trying to trick him. And Jesus turned to them and said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. What everybody sees is one thing, but God knows your heart. You know that's true with us today? As we said a couple weeks ago, one thing to be grateful for, if you can't think of anything else, be thankful for. Be thankful that only you and God know all the facts about yourself. God knows your heart and my heart. And Jesus said, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You guys are exalting these things, but they're an abomination to God because of your hypocrisy. God knows our hearts. And lastly, the Word of God holds all people accountable. I've had Christians tell me, Pastor Doug, how can you? I know that the Bible's true, but we can't expect others to walk by the Bible. And they think I'm weird when I bring the Bible up. How can I tell them that they're going to be accountable to God by the Bible? You know. And what I have told people before is, you don't have to tell them that. God tells them that. It's not what I say, it's what God says. And here's what God says. There is no creature that covers everybody that's hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Every person is going to give an account to God. And how are we going to be judged? Jesus made that very clear. John chapter 12, it's accounted for. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Every human being that's ever walked the earth will be judged by this word, by this word. That's why it is applicable today for Christian and non-Christian. It is the word of God, living and active. Then the last theme here, and we find this in the very next portion of Scripture in chapter 4, is the throne of God. And it is important for us to understand the throne of God. It says here, verse 14, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, he lived the life we could never live. That's why it says in Corinthians, his righteousness is imputed to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He lived the life we could not live. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, one of the most powerful scriptures with regard to the deity of Christ is when God says, to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. To the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus was Almighty God. And this throne is the place where Jesus reigns. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Jesus and the Father are in heaven, and everything that's done on earth is done through whom? Guess who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is doing everything that God wants to be done here on earth. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's the throne of God. And he beckons us to come before the throne of God. And we do that when we come to worship together. We are approaching the throne of God, the place of his presence. Understanding that the only way that we could be moved that way in our spirits and in our heart is because Jesus' blood has covered our sin. Because no sin can dwell in God's presence. And we enter in, as it says in Hebrews 10, through the curtain of his body into the Holy of Holies. His sin has covered us. That springs worship in our hearts to Almighty God as we approach this throne. And at the throne, it says that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Sympathize means he feels with us. It means to have a common feeling. He knows weaknesses. He lived the life. He understands. In fact, he experienced more than any one man who ever walked the face of the earth, because he experienced everything that we would. just in his life, in his upbringing. Sometimes I have youth that say to me, I don't know if Jesus understands what it means to be a teenager. Oh, yeah, he does. And puberty. And hormones. He understands. He understands mood shifts. He understands temptations. We have a God that sympathizes with us. He was tempted in every way, every respect like us, yet without sin. He knows the battle. But he was sinless. He knows the battle. You know, people, in my experience, who have a hard time with approaching God and knowing that they are going to receive sympathy and love and empathy from him. Some of the people who have the hardest time are people who have been abused in their life. Sexually abused, physically abused, emotionally abused, verbally abused. Because the authorities over them that should have protected them, that should have been approachable, fathers, uncles, pastors, leaders, should have been approachable to come and receive empathy and help, weren't there. In fact, they used people for their own selfish purposes. And so when they think about approaching the Heavenly Father, that's difficult for them because they're not totally convinced that he has their best interests in mind, that he wants them to come for healing. So there's a healing that needs to be in their life. And this is what this is talking about. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our past. He's there all the time. He understands the deepest cries of our heart. Therefore, it says in verse 16, let us draw near to him with confidence. We come with confidence into his presence. And what do we find when we come into the presence of God? We find mercy and we find grace. Thank God for that. We receive help in time of need. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. How many are glad of that? When I approach God, I'm not going to get what I deserve, which is judgment, snuffing me out. No, I receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. He gives me all of his resources, everything that I need to walk with him. He gives to me everything I need to meet any challenge in my life is in the presence of God. And so we are told to the writer of Hebrews, beckoned into his presence. So in other words, if we just go through life and never think about that, we probably forfeit a lot of the grace that we need for situations. We have to come into his presence. We have to be proactive. This is why God's word speaks so strongly against complacency and apathy in Proverbs chapter 1. Because we can get complacent. We can say, oh, God, you're going to do whatever you want anyway. What does it matter what I do? Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. He who seeks me diligently will find me. We got to be proactive in our walk with God because life happens, but bad things happen in life. The bad things happen like weeds coming out of the ground. You don't have to plant weeds. But when we're proactive, when we're weeding that soil, when we're in the Word of God, we begin to find strength, refreshment, encouragement from his presence. Grace, God's riches or resources, I would say, at Christ's expense. Grace, that acronym. Sufficient for salvation. We pray that many during this time of the year would have their eyes open to who Jesus Christ is. He is Almighty God. And because he was Almighty God incarnate, his words are the words of life, and we can trust them. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I pray that this year, family members, loved ones, friends, acquaintances in this county or wherever you're from would have their eyes open to who Jesus Christ is and come. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says, every person is separated from God and without hope in this world. But we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. So his grace is sufficient to reconcile us with God. His grace, two other things in closing. His grace is sufficient for all of our weaknesses. When Paul had a problem in his life, some scholars think it was a physical problem, others think it was another kind of problem, but Paul called it a thorn in his flesh. All right? Now, when you get a thorn or a splinter, it hurts, right? And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And Paul had this, what he called a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed for God to take it away. Have you ever prayed for God to take an annoyance out of your life? Something that's bothering you, something that's painful? Well, God's answer to Paul was, Paul, I'm not going to do that. Why? He says, and this is in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. So God's word answers a question there. God, why don't you fix every fix? Why don't you take every problem out of my life? Why don't you do what I want you to do? Why do you keep letting me be in this realm of uncomfortableness and suffering? Why? Because God is perfecting his power in us at that time. Again, we have to understand as Christians, our comfort and convenience is not God's number one priority. The sooner we understand that, the better. God's number one priority is his glory and the culmination of his plan and will, which is perfect and the most fulfilling, the most satisfying. So his grace is sufficient even when we're weak. And when Paul understood that truth, his response, you can read about it there in 2 Corinthians, he says, well then, Lord, I'm all the more content with weaknesses and persecutions and sufferings and calamities in my life. I can be content with that because now I understand when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's grace is sufficient for that. He takes us through things. Doesn't always relieve the pressure. And the last thing is, God's grace is sufficient to transform our lives. There is change. You know somebody you think they'll never change? Boy, never say never, whatever you do. Okay? I like that little animated cartoon. There is nobody that God cannot change. He can crack the hardest nut. And he specializes in that. In Titus, you read about this week, and I hope this is another passage you didn't miss. If you missed Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, read them again. Because it says there, the grace of God has appeared to all men. That's Christmas. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. And it says that grace trains us. Trains us. As we receive grace from God, we begin to learn things. Trains us to renounce sinful behaviors. And it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age that we live in. So when someone says, I don't know how I can live godly, you got to understand we're in the 21st century, Pastor Doug. No, God's word says his grace. You need grace? Approach the throne of God. Because that grace will enable you to live a godly life in this present age right now. And to let your light shine for Jesus right where you're at. See, boy. So here you have, when Christ came to earth, everything changed. Everything changed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, John said, the glory of the only Son of the Father. And when Jesus came, he came full of grace and full of truth. So let's honor him in our lives during this time of the year with all the hoopla and the festivities and many of the celebrations that surround Christmas are not Christian. They're nice, they're traditional, they're nostalgic, but let's not get caught up in that. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and let him be exalted and elevated in our lives and in our homes. And I pray we would be caught up again with the wonder of who he was and what he's done on our behalf here. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes, let's just have an attitude of prayer and let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. It is so easy in the day that we live in to be overwhelmed with fear of uncertainty, be filled with anxiety. And yet God's word always encourages us to be anxious about nothing. In other words, don't get stressed out about anything. We have anxious thoughts, but we do not have to be filled with anxiety. We get frustrated, but we don't have to live frustrated. We get angry. But we don't have to go a day with that anger controlling our lives. We continually bring our thoughts back to Jesus, approaching his throne, and he constantly gives us mercy and grace as we do in his presence. Maybe God is speaking to you today to encourage you. For some in this room, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is saying, good job. Keep trusting. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep honoring me. Keep being a witness for me. Don't stop. Don't throw away your confidence. It's going to be richly rewarded. Some of you are hearing that voice, and you need to, because you're following God with all your heart. And there may be others, and you may be saying, you know what, I try, but I find myself just getting mad and angry, frustrated, because things aren't going the way I want them to go. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, stop trying. Yield your life to God. Let him take your life. Walk according to God's time schedule, not your time schedule. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there are some who are walking in sin as a Christian, and the Lord is saying, you can't do that anymore. I know everything. I watch you. And one day you'll give an account. So now's the time to repent, to turn back to me. And there may be someone that maybe for the first time in your life, you're realizing who Jesus was, and he is drawing you to himself, to embrace him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And you may be sitting in this room, or you may be hearing this message by another means. Today's the day to give your life to Christ. To enter into his kingdom through his shed blood given for you and through the power of his resurrection. And maybe there's one more group here. And as we've read through the Bible, you might say, you know what, I've missed a lot. But today God is speaking to you. My word is living and active. Live in it. It's my words for you. Let me nourish you. Let me strengthen you. Let me guide and direct you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here. Those who need a healing touch, physically heal them today, O God. You're our healer. Those who need strength and comfort, you're the God of all compassion and comfort. Let that be ministered to them right now. And Lord, as we leave this place, we're going to leave as a people of praise. And we want to look forward to the opportunities you give us to share the good news of Jesus wherever we go and to live our lives in a way that truly pleases you every day, because we live each day by the word of your power. And we thank you for that today. So, O God, be honored and exalted in us, your church. And we give you thanks for all these things this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we, and sing this last powerful song to the Lord.